My title this morning is Christmas Blessings. Christmas Blessings. And what a blessed time of the year it is. The book of Isaiah is often called by the scholars the Gospel according to Isaiah. And you can understand why they would refer to it that way, because the prophecy of Isaiah is rich with prophecies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His birth is prophesied, his death is prophesied, his burial is prophesied, his resurrection, his return to the earth, and his setting up a kingdom on this earth, all prophesied in the book of Isaiah. So I understand the reference to the gospel according to Isaiah. But I want to take two very familiar verses this morning. And I did cut it way back, and so it says part one. We can finish it at another time. But this familiar text, I'm quite certain you've heard it before. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The prophet says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Would you bow and pray with me that God would work in this service this morning in a particular way for his own glory and the benefit of his people. Gracious Father, thank you for these beautiful children and for their uniqueness and their innocence and their love already for you at such a tender age. And then for every worker in this church that really behind the scenes invests so much of their lives into the children. And what we saw this morning was merely a fruit of their labor of love. I especially thank you for each of them. Now, Lord, as we gather together now around your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us today as we bring our needs to you. We certainly have them. We ask for your help, your strength. And, Lord, just do something special. Give each person here an understanding of the Christmas blessing. And if they haven't experienced it in a personal way, Lord, I pray this would be a moment they could do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, just kind of moving back through what we just said. Isaiah begins, Isaiah 9 verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us a child is born. Now you need to understand to fully appreciate this that Isaiah speaks these words against the backdrop of an extremely difficult time in the land of Israel. The kingdom had been divided, it had been split, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The larger northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, was experiencing the threat of Assyrian invasion. Could happen any moment. They were fully aware of this, and they were helpless before them because they themselves, Israel, the northern kingdom, had apostatized and turned to idols or certainly tolerated idols and many other reasons. God allowed the Assyrians to overrun them, invade them, and capture them. The southern kingdom, the very small kingdom of Judah, they knew that not long after the invasion into the northern kingdom, that they soon would be vulnerable to the Assyrians as well. And so with the threat of war hanging over the nation, Isaiah pens these words. You see, while the world was thinking about a battle and a war, while they were thinking about conflicts and difficulties, the Lord turns the prophet's eyes toward a baby, toward a boy that would one day be born, And then we have all of these wonderful promises attached to that. So he says, for unto us a child is born. The world is thinking about a baby. The world's thinking about a battle. Isaiah is thinking about a baby. Now he says, a child is born, but the second part of that very same text, he says, for unto us a son is given. Now that's interesting. Who gave the son to the world? God. The child is born. That speaks of the fact that he was born through the medium or the vessel, of course, Mary, as it was portrayed in our skit just a moment ago. That speaks of his humanity. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. A child is born. That is Bethlehem's babe. A son is given. That is the Ancient of Days. A child is born. That's how Matthew and Luke introduced Jesus to us. A son is given. That's how John introduces Jesus to us. A child is born, a picture of weakness. A son is given. It is a picture of absolute omnipotence. What you see here is the claim, Christmas blessings claim, that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, that he was God manifest in human form. He was both man and he was God in the flesh. And so a child is born, that's his humanity. A son is given, that's his deity. A child is born, the seed of the woman that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. But the son is giving, that is a picture of the eternal, self-existing, uncreated son of God. A child is born, that speaks to a point in time. A son is given, that speaks to his dateless past. The claim of Christ is that he is indeed the great I am. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. As Mike so beautifully presented to us on Wednesday night. You know, if he'd have said before Abraham was, I was, that would have been true, but it would have been only in part. Because that just means he was older than Abraham. But when he says before Abraham was, I am, he is speaking to his eternal existence, as it's mentioned later in this text. And so that first point there that I hope to come back at another time and say much more about that, that's the claim of Christ, the blessings of Christmas, the Christmas claim that a son has been given, a child has been born. But the verse has much more. It reminds us that not only does Christmas blessings include the Christ, the incarnate Christ coming into the world, but he talks about the blessing of his reign. In verse 6 again, the last phrase of there, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. This child that is born, this son that is given, will one day take the governments of the world on his tireless shoulders, and he will rule the nations of the world. That's amazing to me. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, were intellectual people. They were sophisticated in their own right. They were into science and math and the arts and various things like that. But they were influenced largely by mythologies. They were a polytheistic people, which basically means that they had all assortment of gods. But one of their the god Zeus, who was supposed to be the king of all the other gods, He punishes his Titan son, Atlas, by making Atlas have the burden of carrying the world upon his tireless shoulders. In their mind, the world was sustained and held up and kept in place by Atlas. Because they understood that to be the god that has strength, has the strength of his shoulders and his back. So it's interesting here that Isaiah is told by the Holy Spirit that the governments of the world will be upon this same person, this child that was born, this son that is given. It shall involve him taking one day the rule of the world. Now, don't you ever doubt it for one minute. When Jesus returns to this earth, he's coming to reign. And he will command the rule of this world. He will control the resources of this world. Jesus will surrender all the powers of the world will surrender to this Christ that was born and son given. Now, the verse goes on to say something interesting. When he gets here, see, many people try to allegorize some of the prophecies of Christ. For example, because he came and he died, he rose, and he's coming back, this whole business about him having a kingdom on this earth that we know as the millennium has been, by some, allegorized. They said, well, that's figurative language. His kingdom is now upon this earth, and he is reigning and ruling through the church. And so we've just misunderstood, you see. But as one writer says, to allegorize prophecies that have laid silent in the womb of time just because they have not yet been unfulfilled is wrong. We must believe all the Bible or not any of it. Now, he says when this child that was born, this son that is given, when he comes to reign, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Clearly, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Write her down, it's going to happen. Christmas blessings include the blessing of his claim that he's God among us. Christmas blessings include the promise blessing of his reign that will soon come. Now, I want to get to the heart of what has touched my heart in this message. And so I cut off the head and tail, and I'm going to zoom into the middle and spend a little time here, okay? But it's in the middle of this text, Isaiah again, 9 and 6, that I want to talk to you about for a few moments. Because Christmas blessings remind us of his wonderful name. And how fascinating it is. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, I want to put all of these names on the screen and give you an outline that I hope to get to at another time. Perhaps we'll pick it up Sunday. But for those of you that like that, here we go. The Wonderful Counselor, that is to say there is no problem he can't solve. The Mighty God, that is to say, there is no power that won't surrender. The Everlasting Father, that is to say, there is no period he can't stand. And then the Prince of Peace, that is to say, there is no person he cannot subdue. Now, that's a message, that's a series of messages. But what I want to do this morning is zoom in on this wonderful counselor that we have that we call Jesus Christ, our counselor. Now, you know, a counselor is someone that gives advice, and they give a plan with the intent to help you with whatever it is that you're struggling with. You go and see a counselor, you want to give them the facts of your situation, and then hopefully they will be able to devise some plan, some strategy that will help you work from your problem towards your solution. That's what a counselor does. Good counselors are difficult to find because a counseling requires at least two things. It requires both wisdom and it requires knowledge. The counselor needs a knowledge of the facts, and then he needs the wisdom, or she needs the wisdom, to know how to apply the facts and apply a solution to the situation. So wisdom and knowledge not always found in the same person. I know some people with a lot of knowledge that have very little wisdom. And I know some people, you might call them street smart, that are not particularly equipped with a lot of accumulative knowledge, but they're pretty wise people. Some of the wisest people I've known never graduated high school. That's right. I have sat and talked to many people that have much older than myself. They speak with great wisdom as concerning the world and situations in the world, but they're not particularly book smart necessarily. And so to find a counselor who has both knowledge and wisdom, not an easy thing to do. Did you know that the Bible says in the book of Colossians that in Jesus are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In Jesus Christ, all of the treasures of both wisdom and knowledge are in Him. They're available to us because this child that was born, this son that was given, that will one day reign, but present tense, he's your counselor. And as your counselor, he has all knowledge and he has all wisdom. That's pretty special. There's not a fact of history that he doesn't know. All knowledge. There's not an equation in science that he is not completely familiar with. There's not a law that governs this universe that he doesn't know about. There's nothing about yourself that Jesus doesn't know about. The Bible says the hairs on your head are numbered. The Bible said he knows your down sittings, he knows your upside risings, and he knows the way that you take. He knows your thoughts when even they're afar off, he knows them. He knows everything about you. The word says from the time you were in your mother's womb, when all of your members were not even completely formed, he knew you there. And so he has all knowledge of you, and then he has all wisdom available to you. Wisdom that can help you apply his knowledge to your problem. I mean, that's a Christmas blessing. That's an anytime blessing. I mean, what a Savior to be so personally involved in our lives that he would make himself available to us as our counselor. And so you have, if you're a believer, a wonderful counselor. It reminded me of a story I heard years ago, and I think I've told this, but there was a local pastor that was challenged by an atheist that lived in the community, true story, to a public debate. And the atheist made a big deal out of this thing. He put it in the paper, I'm challenging him to this debate, etc. It was something that the pastor did not feel that he should turn down, but wasn't exactly sure that he could rise to the occasion, because you understand that most debates are, you know, not a whole lot comes out of them, except you understand two different positions. And so he didn't know if he should do it, but the more he prayed about it, he said, well, I think I better do it. And so the debate was going to center around the merits of creationism versus the merits of evolution. And so they set a stage, public stage, the pastor and the atheist there on the stage. And questions were fielded from the audiences, and the whole congregation was stacked. You had both atheists and you had creationists or believers in the service. And so as this debate went on, atheists would respond, pastor would respond, pastor responds, the atheist respond. And his wife is sitting in the service, and she's noticing two things. First of all, she's noticing that her husband is rising to the occasion. He is more equipped with the ability to handle it than she thought he was, or certainly he thought himself. And so that was the first thing. The second thing, she wanted to come help me, all right? The second thing he noticed was, she noticed that every once in a while, the pastor would take his pen and he would jot something down. He had a little notebook. And especially the debate at times got kind of heated. He would reach over there when he's heated, he would jot something. And they were back and forth for a while, but it seems like he often, very frequently, he would jot things down. And so when the debate was over, of course, like most debates, all the creationists believed the pastor won and the atheist believed that the atheist won. But when he gets in his car, he felt very good about what had been accomplished. And his wife, of course, told him how well he did and so forth. When they got home, he took his little notebook and he tossed it on the dresser. And she had wondered what he had written. And as he was going and changing his clothes, she looked up and she picked up his notebook and she opened it up. And the page was filled with a single sentence. More light, Lord, more light. More light, Lord, more light. Every time he felt like his back was against the wall, more light, Lord, more light. He was talking to his counselor. He was saying, I need your help, This is a tough spot, but give me some light. Do you know, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus, how do I avail myself to them? The Bible said His Word is a lamp to my feet and it is a light to my path. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus, He wants to give them to you. And the way He does that is He gives you His Word. Now, having said all of that, apologize, I've been wrestling with that for a while. I want to make a confession. I'm okay with water if that's what you do. I don't, it really don't help. Just spit it on the front row when I keep coughing. I want to make a confession. When I prepared the sermon, of course I prepared the whole sermon, and then I thought about the time that would be allotted and cut it way back. I looked at it and I thought, you know, that's pretty good. I think that will help people. But for the last 6 or 8 weeks in my own personal life, I have been carrying a heaviness that has been extremely difficult for me. If I use the words of Peter without trying to sound spiritual, you know, where Peter said he'd been in heaviness through manifold, or sometimes we are in heaviness through manifold trial. That's kind of how I felt for the last 6, 8 weeks. Some of you know that my dad's journey to down toward home, toward heaven, he's been, you know, very sick for a long time. That's gone on for a couple of years, and then we buried him a few weeks back, and then there were the weeks that led up to that. And then there have been other things that I'm not going to get into, but an assortment of trials. And I remember thinking, this must be what Peter was talking about when he says, sometimes we are in heaviness through many different kinds of trials. And sometimes when you're going through a singular trial, you can focus on that. But sometimes when you're being hit with a variety of trials, then it feels like the world's blowing up on you. And life becomes extremely, extremely difficult. And so my confession is this. I put the sermon together and I did my work with the text, and I thought that'll be good and that'll help someone. And my heart's just really heavy, and so I do what I do sometimes. I got in my truck and I just went for a ride. And somewhere while I was riding, I think I turned some music on, and I got to thinking, Frank, you know, He's your counselor too. He's not just everybody's counselor. You're going to stand up Sunday and you're going to tell the church that in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're going to say that His Word is a lamp to their feet, a light to their path. But Frank, you have a counselor too. And I said, yeah, I do. And so I drove on down to this place where I stopped to pray and meditate and think sometimes. And I didn't cry or scream out to God or do all of these things, because to be honest with you, my heart was so heavy, I just whispered to Him. And I just whispered to Him that my heart was in great heaviness and great pain, and You're my counselor, and You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and Lord, I'll be honest with you, I don't have a clue in the world what I need to do about many things. But I need You to help me, because I'm hurting, Lord, and I need help, and I don't know what to do. And I prayed for a little while. And then I did what I do sometimes. And of course, I was already sitting down, and I've told you this before. I don't know what it's been about this. I don't know why my devotionals go this way. But a lot of times I'll read, and then I'll pray, and invariably some song will come to my mind. And what's amazing is sometimes it's a song that I haven't heard for years. And so as I was continuing to just sit there and pray, I started just humming this little song, and I don't even remember how many years it's been since I heard it. But I was just praying, I said, mm-hmm. I was thinking, what is that? For I need you to help me find my way. Gentle shepherd, come and lead me. Oh, I need your strength from day to day. It just kept rolling over in my mind. There's no other I can turn to that can help me face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead me. Oh, I need you to help me find my way. Like a little child, say, gentle shepherd, counselor, help. That's about as loud as I was talking. I sat there, I guess, about 20 minutes. And I'm dealing with Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7. And something said, well, why don't you read the verses that are around it a little bit? Because I'm seeking and I'm praying. And my heart was drawn back to this verse that I'd almost completely missed. For every battle of the warrior is confused with noise. Every battle of the warrior is confused with noise. Now, I told you that the world was looking for a battle, and this was what was about to happen. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible says we can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I said, now, wait a minute. Am I being frightened, discouraged, feeling disabled by the battle or the noise of the battle? Because, you know, the noise is confusing. And you know how what I call the noise, or in my case, that's when Satan attacks our minds with questions. You know, he's the author of the first question mark in the Bible. That's right. He says to them, hath God said? It's a question on the veracity of the word of God. And that's what he does to you. Every time you're going through a trial, he wants to make you question the veracity or the truthfulness or the integrity of the word of God. In other words, like, okay, it may work for this person, but will it work for you? Will God keep his promise to you personally? And if he will, why in the world are you in the situation you're in? And so I got to thinking about that, and I got to tracing the noise of the battle. Now, some of the problem is very, very real. I don't question that, but the noise of the battle. See, that's when Satan personally tries to say, you know, he puts the what question in your mind. What if you had done this? What if you had done more of that? What if you had been better? What if you had been this, that, or the other? The what question. He tries to bombard you with the why question. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why, Lord? Why does this have to happen when I know so many other people? Things like that aren't happening to them. Why? The how question. How long will this go on? The when question. When are you going to do something about this. You know, it's that battle. That's the one thing. But you remember when the battle started, you said, well, I'm going to turn this over to the Lord. But then you did that. And then now the noise of the battle is all of the artillery of Satan that attacks your minds, making you believe that it's never going to get any better. And so what I'm believing this morning is this, that we can't let the noise of the battle drown out the promises of God's word. We have Christmas blessings. And the Christmas blessings means that God is among us. Okay? And he reigns supreme. And his name says to us that he is a wonderful counselor. That there's no problem he can't solve. You say, okay, Frank, I'm waiting for you to get to the part where your burden just rolled away and you just shouted amen and hallelujah. Well, you might have to wait a little longer because I'm still in therapy. Okay? You're going to have to wait longer because I'm still in therapy. I'm still talking to my counselor about some things, and I'm still needing some direction about some things, and I'm still trying to be careful that I go the right way and make the right step and not do it the wrong way or want to do it his way and all that. So you're going to have to wait. I'm in therapy, but I'm going to tell you something. If you think I'm done and I'm dust, I am a child of the king, and that probably ain't going to happen. You know? That's probably not going to happen because we get cast down, but we are not forsaken. And I don't know a lot about the word, Keith, but I know that much about the word. And I know that he said, Frank, I'll be with you, son, even to the end of the age. And I believe that. I absolutely believe that. But I'll tell you this, the noise of the battle, It just, and I say, oh, I want to be a warrior. See, to me, there are two kinds of people in the arena. There's the wimps and there's the warriors. And there's a little of both in all of us. That's right. You know, I remember as a little boy, I was very much a little wimp when I was a little small fella. But my dad wouldn't allow me. I had three sisters, and he I say beat me to death. I mean, beat me to death. He wouldn't allow it, and so he taught me that being in his case, him being mentally tough was pretty much a decision that you make. It's not really. You know, when I used to play ball, he said, Frank, there's people bigger than you, stronger than you, faster than you. They're better athletes than you. He says, but if there's anybody on that field that's tougher than you, that's your problem. That's on you, and I won't stand for it. That was his theory. He said, you made a decision. You weren't going to be tough, or you was going to be a wimp or a warrior. He didn't say wimp or warrior, but that's it. That's kind of like this battle, you know, that I face now and that we all face in life sometimes. Are you going to be like a wimp, or are you going to be like a warrior? You know, in the athletic world today, they say this a lot. You know, you're going to have a little dog in you. You're going to fight back. You know, we do have some weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, oh, they're not fleshly weapons. They're mighty through God, though, and they can pull down strongholds. But are you just going to wimp out and just get in a fetal position and just cry and whine all the time about it? Are you going to just take your burden to the Lord and talk to your counselor and ask the power of God to do more than what you're able to do? It's a wimp or a warrior. But you can't be confused by the noise. If you do, it will just beat you into silence. You know, Santa's been noticing this heaviness for a while, and she told me, she says, and I see Susan back there. I saw her a moment ago. I made eye contact with her. She said, Frank, what you need is a dog. I said, a dog? I'm not a big animal person, though I wouldn't hurt or harm an animal. But, you know, just I see people kiss them in the mouth and everything, and I'm that's not me. But I do like animals, but I thought, you know, we don't have a fenced-in yard. Don't want to keep them in the house all the time. She says, yeah, but this animal, this dog is perfect for you. And she was at Susan's beauty shop, and she takes a picture and sends it. And I thought, Jesus, please don't let it be like a poodle or something. I mean, I thought about a dog before, but it'd be like a bulldog or a lab or something, you know, but I'm not going to be no hip-wiggling, limp-wristed, poodle-dog-loving, pink lemonade-sipping, Mickey Mouse-talking man. I don't want that. Buddy, I want a dog that looks like he got some dog in him. And when you come to my house, if you don't supposed to be there, I want him to tell you to leave. And it's a beautiful dog. And she said, it's a bulldog. And I said, bulldog. It's a girl. I mean, I know you got to have, I know the birds and bees, and you got to have the boy and the girl to have, I get that, but I don't know, I just kind of had something else in mind, but I'm really getting close to this little dog, Susan. She told me, I picked him up, Susan, and she says, oh, it's got a lot of love in it, and I thought, good. It's having any dog in him, you know? And I've never had a child, grandchild, wife, that minds like this dog does. I mean, this dog has a bed, and when it's on my nerves a little bit, I said, go get in your bed. He'd go over, lay down, and look at me with those big brown eyes, you know, and that big face. I mean, I should have brought a picture. She's a pretty girl. And so, but there's one thing. First of all, people come to the door, she sleeps through it. Snores. The day I was there by myself, I just dropped something right there in the house in the kitchen. Oh, man, this dog is pretty, and she's got the name and everything, but she don't have no dog in her. Bark dog. So I'm down on my all fours teaching her how to bark. And so what we told Susan was, we said, now look, we'll give you, I said, tell Susan we'll try it for a week. And it's been longer than that now because I'm getting attached to it. But this thing, the dog, she'll come up to me and she'll, you know, because I pat her head, you know, and I rub her little throat, rub her belly and all that. And hey, good girl. And she really, really sweetest boy. But let me tell you, I got so mad at her the other day. I went out on the back. You know what she's doing? As God is my witness, she is rubbing noses with a black cat. I chewed her out for everything she was worth. I said, now look, you ain't going to be here long. Now, you're not going to rub noses with cats. And this particular cat, you know, just stares at me all the time, you know, and I don't know where it came from. It's always hanging around. Man, I can't stand the thing. So, little dog's out there buddying up with my enemy. But anyway, I told Cindy, I said, there's one thing about this dog that's bothering me. Said, what's that? I said, I didn't want a dog that needed something from me. Like when she comes and needs me to pat her head and rub her tummy and do all this. You know, remember I used to do a little Ernest T. Bath, you know, interesting, but she looks at me like that, you know, rub my head, pat my stomach, kiss my mouth. I mean, that's the way she looks at me like that. Kiss my mouth. I'm licking like a... I said, look, dog. Her name was Sarah. We changed, we had patches, changed it to Sandy, but now I just call her dog because I want her... No, for sure. I said, Cindy, I want to call her Bulldog. And I told her, I thought, Kyler, I said, Kyler, call it Bulldog. He said, that is a Bulldog. I said, no, I know. Adam named her Bulldog, and that's her name, Bulldog. But my whole point in this is, just because we have, you know, we appear to be one thing, it doesn't always mean there's a dog in us. There's some warrior in us. And what I believe Satan wants to do is confuse the warrior with enough noise to discourage him. You know, there's this myth, and I'll be through with this thought. There was this myth about the devil decided to have a yard sale. And he put all his tools out there that he uses to beat people down, and his ultimate goal is just to get them to be ineffective for Christ. And so he's got prices on each of these tools, and then there's this tool over here that is marked not for sale. And so someone says, well, why won't you sell that? And he said, because that one works every time. Said, it's never failed. Said, any person that I beat down with that tool there, I accomplished my purpose. What is that tool? It's discouragement. Because, see, he didn't have to get you to just go out and just deny the name of Christ or something. But if he can beat you down with discouragement, he pretty much can render you ineffective. Christmas blessings say this, that it is God who is among us. And this God reigns over us. And his name is, among other things that we'll look at another time, his name is Wonderful Counselor. When you're scared, run to him. When you're discouraged, talk to him. When you need what you don't have, abide in him. The Bible said, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. So you have a counselor. I don't know what you're going through. And I know we have a number of visitors here. We're honored to have you. And I know you're perhaps just here. You're taking time away from your church because you have children and a family in the play. And we're glad that you came. Even if we'd love for you to come back. But if you don't come back, you have a counselor. For whatever you're going through. If you've never come to Christ and never trusted him, then you need to start there. Because you got to get to first base. You must be born again. You need to be in the family. You need to be saved. You need to know Christ. But once you do know him, life won't be particularly easy all the time. But he's a friend who walks with you and talks with you, and he is a counselor. Will you pray with me as we bow our heads now? And Keith, you'll come. Wonderful Counselor. Satan throws all those ifs out there. If you'd done this, if you'd prayed more, if you'd said that or hadn't said this, all those noisy ifs that keep you wallowing in living in worry or guilt or shame, the noise of the battle confuses the warrior. And a warrior confused is not very aggressive. That's why we need a counselor to distinguish where we do go from here. Heavenly Father, thank you that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Help us to remember it and seek you until we find you. For each person here today, Lord, bring them nearer to you as a result of these simple remarks, I know. But Lord, I pray somebody get some help, get some direction. My heart goes out to those who, Lord, are embattled, worn down from the pressure and the problems that seem unceasing at times. Share your strength with them, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. But Lord, sometimes we just need to learn to trust you more. Help us, Lord. Give us your counsel. Enlighten us so we can see, and unstop our ears so we can hear, and dictate to our hearts what's right. And give us the grace, Lord, to trust you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand?